Please take your Bibles tonight and turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing the series on the Ten Commandments, and we've come to a commandment that actually is not enforced today, but the principle is enforced. And that is one day in seven that we give ourselves to the worship of the Lord and to rest as well and to find His strength and also to serve Him. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. The Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, that is within the gate, thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Father, we thank you for the instruction you give to us in your word, and we think back of the days of the giving of the law and how that this was included, but yet how we need to be mindful of worshiping you on a regular basis. And Father, that we would give ourselves to you and to your service as well. And Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to serve a living God, a God who is not only living in eternity, but also one who lives within our hearts. So we rejoice in that tonight. We rejoice as well in your blessings that you have given to us through your Son and the instruction that he has left for us concerning this important matter of the Sabbath. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the Ten Commandments, we've looked at the first three commandments. The first one says that there were not to have any other gods before the Lord. That means that we are to worship God exclusively. Then in commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness thereof. And certainly that is a worship of God spiritually, as we said when we talked about that. Last week we talked about worshiping God sincerely. And not taking his name in vain. And tonight we want to talk about worshiping God regularly or proportionately, and that is found here in these verses 8 through 11. God is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. And certainly we need to remember that. We also need to remember that God is the Creator. And as the Creator, he knows what is best for his creation. And so it's important for us to respond in the right way. Man is the creation of God. He is not eternal, but terminal. Man exists in time. His life is short as a vapor compared to eternity. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Moses would say in Psalm 90, verse 10 and 12, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Due to the brevity of our life, we need to make the most of that. Paul would say to the Ephesian Christians that we need to redeem the time. And certainly we need God's wisdom, God's direction in those things, and be mindful of the fact that we only have a certain limited time to serve God. Man is bound by time. In that brief time, we are to follow God's will, his wisdom, as written in the Bible. Part of God's will is that we rest one day in seven. One day in seven. And We know that to be true from what we have just read, and that we dedicate this day for worship and service to Him. Well, tonight I want us to review that principle of one day in seven being reserved for God. First of all, I believe we see that principle as is brought out in verse 11, that in the creation. The creation's pattern happened long before what we see in Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the law. Creation, there, God created the whole world, even man, in the first six 24-hour days. Okay? I hope you're on the same page with me there, because I believe when God says it's morning and night, that that is what it means, 24-hour days. And that's important for us to remember. But that was approximately 2,500 years before the law was given, what we're reading about here that Moses had to say. And so that's something that we need to consider. Here was a time, a period set aside that man was to cease from his labors and to worship God, even as God set aside that one day in seven. The importance of the balance between physical and the spiritual is established by the Creator's pattern. Although God appointed the man to work, He also called the man to worship in the garden. Did Adam and Eve have a relationship with God before sin? Yes, they did. Certainly, their image was marred, and when they sinned, they fell. They came under the curse. They came under the judgment of God. But thank God for His grace that intervened and sought them out and gave them a promise that a Redeemer was coming. Amen? And so He wanted that relationship restored, that they could have that one day in seven at least, and that daily aspect of living in relationship to God. G. Campbell Morgan said, in every hour of human life, physical and the spiritual interact upon each other. In their proper interrelationship, each contributes to the strengthening of the other. Have you ever thought about that? The physical and the spiritual. There is an interrelationship in those things. You leave God out of your life and just try and live a physical life, and it won't be long, and you will collapse physically. And I think that's important for us to remember here, because the Creator says this is a principle that we need to carry out in our life. God, the Creator, is also the operation of, in charge of the operation of the universe. And specifically, we can see that in time. The Earth's journey around the sun is 365 days, leap year accounting added. The moon's revolution around the Earth marks the months. The Earth's rotation on its axis every 24 hours gives us the division of what we call days. And the division we call weeks is based on six 24-hour days of creation and the seventh day of rest. Isn't that interesting? God knew that man was a creature of time, and He set everything in the world to operate on His clock. But don't people try and change that? And many of them, when they try and change that, they get in a lot of trouble. And so the Creator, and I believe He established there in the garden work, labor. And that was not a thing that was a part of the curse. What was a part of the curse was the strenuous aspect of labor. And so God expects us, and He says here in this passage, 6 days shalt thou labor. Now, we also know that God, not only as the Creator, established labor, but He also established rest. There was this cessation from work. It is clear that the time to be consecrated for the rest of the body, the exercise of the soul, was one day out of seven. Noah operated on a seven-day week and waited 7 days to send out the dove. The gathering of the manna, the giving of the law, that involved in Exodus chapter 16 and verses 22 and 23, if you'll just turn back there with me. Exodus chapter 16 in verses 22 and 23. He says there, "And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And so God established that even in the providing the physical food for the people, a time of rest there as well. And so we see God establishing those things. There is a folly in rejecting this creation principle of one day and seven. The Jews practiced it for centuries, one day and seven. And then they ignored that one day and seven principle for 490 years. What happened as a result of that 490 years? One seventh of that time came back exactly in 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Does God keep track of time? He sure does. And does he know that people need to also give themselves to the Lord? Yes, he does. And so he carries that out. It was a folly on their part to ignore what God had established in their lives. The Romans tried one day in eight and later abandoned it for one day in seven. The Greeks, they tried one day in 10 and abandoned it for one day in seven. The French, in the Age of Reason and their revolution, adopted the Greeks' one day in 10 and tried it for 12 years, but returned to one day in seven after it was a failure. It just marvel. If people would just go back to creation and the principles that God has established there, how much smoother life would work. And yet, even today, we have people that think that they can get around that. And I remember when I was a young pastor, I had one of my very first funeral was a man who thought that he could work endlessly without ever taking a break. And his widow called me, and she didn't know me from Adam. And she said, "Well, you have the funeral for my husband." And I began to listen. What was the background? I really don't know if this man had ever made a profession of faith. It was so sad to have my first funeral that way. But a reminder of what it means to leave God out of our lives. And so I believe there is a second thing that we see in this principle of one day and seven. And that is what we see not only in creation, but also during the law period of the law. Have you ever thought about what the word Sabbath means? The word Sabbath actually means rest. It actually has the idea of ceasing from our labors. It means to reset or to rest, to stop, to desist, or cessation, all in the Hebrew language. There were different days for the Sabbath. You know, we have a group today that practices their day of worship on Saturdays, and they call that the Sabbath. And generally in the Old Testament, Saturday was the Sabbath. But I think it's very interesting. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 23. And I want us to read verses 23 through 26. And there it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So this was the Feast of the Trumpets. What day was it on, folks? the first day of the week. And then we can turn in verses 34, and we can see here that we have another feast day, and this is the Feast of the Tabernacles. In verse 34, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacle for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein." That's the Sabbath. It was on the first day. So not every Sabbath that God established, even in the law, happened on a Saturday. Twice we see here in the scriptures already that it was established on the first day when they had these feast days and they were worshiping the Lord. And that is, I think, very interesting. The Sabbath in Jesus' day, Jesus lived under the days of the law. He came to fulfill the law, didn't he? And he lived through that up until we see the death of Christ and his resurrection, and then we see the change in the dispensation. But I believe the Pharisees, as Jesus pointed out, they totally misrepresented what we call the Sabbath. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, we see that Jesus says that the Sabbath was actually to be something that was to show mercy and to show those things. And he says in Luke chapter 6, in verses 6 through 11, he says, "And it came to pass also in another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, and they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round upon them all, said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the others. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another of what they might do to Jesus." Wow. Certainly, Jesus says that the Sabbath was created for showing mercy. Aren't you thankful that nurses and doctors work on Sundays to show mercy? And we as Christians should show mercy as well. And that's important. And so Jesus was teaching that here in Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Jesus was also teaching on the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12. Let's take our Bibles and turn back there in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 1 through 8. Getting there. In verse 2, it actually says, "But when the Pharisees saw it," this was on the Sabbath, "said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? He entered into the house of God and did eat showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Now, how do priests profane the Sabbath on the Sabbath day? They're serving, aren't they? This is your pastor's work day, okay? This is a day of labor for the priests. They were offering sacrifices and so on. And he says they were blameless. This was their responsibility on the Sabbath. "But I say unto you that it is in this place is one greater than the temple." They were considering the place more important than the person of Jesus Christ. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, I think this is so interesting, and that is that the fact that we see here in Matthew chapter 12, that Jesus brings out three things that he is: king, a priest, and a prophet. First of all, he says, David, King David, you're King David. He did this. He went out and he was able to eat on the from the priest's table even. He says the priests. He says they were guiltless by serving in the tabernacle and in the temple. He says the prophet as well. In verse 7, he's quoting there from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And he says that mercy is more important than sacrifice. And so God wants mercy, not just outward religious sacrifice. The Sabbath was good for the nature, for nature and for man. And not doing good on the Sabbath was actually doing evil, Jesus said. And so Jesus declared himself the Lord of the Sabbath, meaning exactly what the Pharisees were trying to say that was blasphemy. He was saying he was the sovereign God. Is Jesus Christ the sovereign God tonight? Absolutely. And so he can do with the Sabbath what he wants to do, right? And what is right in the sight of God. And so Jesus declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus also healed a man in John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, that had an infirmity for 38 years at Bethesda. And when he did, the Pharisees got so upset, and they said, "You have committed blasphemy, saying that you are the Son of God." And they were ready to stone him. John 5, 18 is a critical point in the Gospel of John. The Sabbath was put on hold during the church age, but it will resume in the kingdom when God deals with regenerated Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 66 and 22 and 23, you find there that in the kingdom there will be a Sabbath again. Sabbath keeping is not binding on the Christian today, and yet the Sabbath truth is too often neglected by Christians today. The fact that we ought to be resting one day in seven. That's what we're talking about in Sabbath truth. Not that we're worshiping on Saturday. And so that's important for us to get in our hearts and lives as well. Physical rest for the body is given little consideration. Much less thought is given for the spiritual development of the soul on one day in seven. Greed and gratification of lustful desires mastering a majority of people today. Even among Christians, little time and thought are given to the things of God and the cause of Jesus Christ. Also, I wanted to deal just briefly, I think there was passed out a sheet tonight about Seventh-day Adventists and some of the errors that they believe in. One of them, of course, is the fact that they believe that you ought to be worshiping on the seventh day instead of the first day, which is not the Christian time to worship. Certainly many of their writings contradict one another. I think towards the end of that paragraph on the far right side, you'll find some words about what they have quoted. One is, people cannot earn salvation by good works. I think we would agree with that. But then they turn around and say, while Christ's death ended the authority of ceremonial law, it established the Ten Commandments. Certainly we are to keep the Ten Commandments that are repeated, but not those things that Jesus changed. And certainly that is not correct. And certainly the law is a complete unit. It considered it considered not only the ceremonial, but the civil law and the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. How are you saved, folks? They just said that we're not saved by works. The law is by works. We are saved by grace. That's the reason the whole book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. He spoke to the Romans about that as well. And when he said that that certainly when Christ came, that was the end of the law. Now, I want us to move on. You could also read in that about the Seventh-day Adventists, that they don't believe in hell. They believe in soul sleep and so on. And I just thought it might be interesting for you folks. We actually have a Seventh-day Adventist in our neighborhood, and so I'm a little aware of these things. But I want us to look at the last principle tonight, and that is the one of one day and seven under grace. Certainly, what day did Jesus Christ rise from the grave? It was on the first day of the week, wasn't it? And you can see that in Mark chapter 16, verses 2 and 9, Luke 24, 1 to 3, John 20, 19, Jesus appears to his disciples on the first day of the week. There's several appearances of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. And so that is the day that we worship the Lord. And so that's established. But also, we see that the Sabbath day is not something that we are judged by. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In Colossians 2, verse 16, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Those things were pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus would say that he was coming to give people rest. Amen? All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So, we need to understand that. Based on the day of worship and service in the New Testament, we find that the early Christians, they gathered on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Remember, Paul was preaching that great lengthy sermon, and a young man, he fell out of the balcony, and that was quite a first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, we're exhorted to bring our gifts, our offerings, our tithes into the storehouse on the first day of the week. And then in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, when John the apostle was receiving his revelation of the book of Revelation, he says that it was on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. And so that is important for us to see the change from Saturday to Sunday. We are not to go through religious forms on Sunday and live the rest of the week for the devil. Every day is the Lord's day. Amen? Didn't hear too much about that. But every day is the Lord's day, and those who name the name of Christ are indebted every day to live for him every day for his glory and the salvation of souls. But we do have the first day of the week, Sunday, to cease from our labor and give ourselves to God's service. But I am finding, even amongst fundamental, and I don't want to hardly use this word, but it's true, fundamental Baptist churches, that Sunday is becoming something other than a day of worship. So many times it's the biggest day for picnics. Many times it is the biggest day for athletic events. Many times it is the biggest day to sit out in the sun. For many, it is the biggest day for the theater or entertainment. But that is not what God had in mind for one day in seven. Dr. Clearwaters, who was my pastor for many years, he often would tell the story about Aunt Jessie. And I'm going to read you the story about Aunt Jessie. Sunday is a holiday to the majority of professing Christians, even though they may attend a church service or two. In my first pastorate, this is Dr. Clearwaters that wrote this, I preached a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. In that rural pastorate, and I believe that was here in the state of Iowa, much opposition was raised to my series, especially when I came to the fourth commandment. They did not come to me as an organized committee because I was preaching on a three-month trial basis before they called me. But individuals who took offense used their telephones freely, which was their most effective grapevine. One dear old lady, called affectionately by some and satirically by others, Aunt Jessie, was responsible for other pastors leaving. She was offended deeply. She not only refused to keep and observe the Lord's Day, but was not going to have any young preacher insulting her by such radical preaching. She remarked in self-defense, everyone knew who he meant. About the time she had her big bonfire built under the preacher, she and her whole family were in a very bad automobile accident in the family car Sunday evening during the church service invitation at the close. The accident actually occurred near the church. Her husband at the wheel had a severe stroke. Car, family, and all went into the ditch upside down. One by one, the family was pulled out from under the car, battered and bleeding, and carried into a country store located just across the road from the church. Aunt Jessie was pretty well cut up and bruised and frightened. It was dark and late Sunday evening as they were returning from spending a holiday with some county fair people. She sent for me at once, and I had to leave another to close the invitation and give the benediction while I went over to the country store. As best I could, I tried to probe his experience of personal salvation and learn if he was ready to die, speaking of her husband. Before I prayed, I asked her if she was on praying ground so she could pray before I did. Dr. Clearwaters often talked about being on praying ground. And he says, praying ground here and now. She confessed her sins all over the place, saying her husband wanted to be in church all day and that she had made the family desecrate the Lord's Day. We know that we should have been here with our dear pastor in church all day trying to win lost souls to Christ, Jesse said. Oh my. I hope that's not going to be true, and I think I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You folks wouldn't be here on a Sunday night on Mother's Day otherwise. But let's not forget the principle. One day in seven belongs to the Lord, and it is for His service and for His glory. Heavenly Father, thank You for the blessings that You give to us in ordering our lives in such a way that it is for our good and for Your glory. And Father, may we not forget this principle, but may we live by this principle that You might be able to bless our lives, to strengthen us not only physically, but also to strengthen us spiritually. And Lord, we would claim Your promise tonight that if we would draw nigh to You, You would draw nigh to us. And oh, how we need Your power, Your love, Your greatness, Your faithfulness, and how we praise You tonight for who You are in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.